must be, it's endless sunshine in Salford. I'm not used to this. We've had nothing but rain this week, and you come to Salford and disprove all the, what the people say. It's a great joy to be here. And as it is summer, you're not going through a particular series, I'm free to speak on what I like. So I just want to do something very simple this morning. And if you have a Bible, I want to look at a psalm that many of you would know. Some of you of riper years may have learnt it when you were young, as some of us did. Psalm 1:2:1. And thank you for the musicians, and Paul's gone, and oh, Paul's still back. You know, for because we'll see a lot of the what was said, we sung. The key thing is this. It's not what I say this morning. It's getting this word into your heart and head. That's what matters. So that when you're well away from Mount Chapel, you know the Word of God. That's what matters. So, now I'm wired up for sound. Let me just read. I'm going to read from the NIV. I learnt it, as many of you did, from the Authorized Version. But I'll read from the NIV, which is the interpretation of choice this morning. But feel free to learn it from any version you like. Where the psalmist said, these are psalms of ascent. We'll talk about psalms of ascent in a minute. There's 15 psalms, a little hymnal, Psalm 120 for 15 psalms, little hymnal for the pilgrims who, a Jew had to go to Jerusalem, if they could afford it, three times a year. Early in the year, Passover, then Pentecost, and then Tabernacles. And it's a long way. It's like walking to Birmingham or certainly the coast, Blackpool. It's a long way. You imagine it. And it's hot. There's no tarmac roads. But as they went along, they sang one of these 15 hymns, the Psalms of Ascent. As they sang them to each other, as you will see. And this is the second one. The second one. Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forever. That is the inspired, inerrant Word of God. I don't need to tell you we live in a world where we need help. We live in a very insecure world. We live in a world, if you watch the news, where the President of America and his counterpart in North Korea hurl abuse at each other, and it can bring insecurity. But it can bring insecurity to live in Britain. In Manchester, you've known what it's like to have a bomb in a place of entertainment. In London, they have a truck drives on the pavement or whatever. It's an insecure place. You go on the aeroplane and you search for ages, and because who knows what somebody could carry onto a plane or onto any form of transport. We live in an insecure age, and we can, if you are given that way, which most of us are, you can worry. And we need help. And this psalm is not addressing God, it's God addressing us. It's sheer good news. And it suits every area of life, whether from childhood to adolescence, teenager, to early adult life, to middle adult life, to old age, to the... The birds are singing. To the end of our days. And these pilgrims, it wasn't easy to travel these journeys. You know, you could go on your ankle, to put it mildly. You could be attacked by robbers and thieves. It was hot. The sun was no friend to you. Anything could happen through the night. You'd get infectious disease. There's no A&E nearby. It was a precarious thing. And so today, life is a journey. And it's not easy. And we need help. We need help. And that's why we come to the Word of God. And an accident can happen any time. On the road. On the sports field. My friend last week fell the whole way down the stairs. Very dangerous thing to do. Very quick, but very dangerous. And we can take all the precautions. We can, you know, wear our safety belt. We can have the life insurance. We can have insurance policy. But it's dangerous, this life. It's precarious. And more than that, we need help. As Woody Allen says, life is hard. And then you die. Well, it's a bit like that. So we come now to this psalm. I just want to get the words into you. That's all I'm concerned about today. And I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence, where does my help come from? Now the great danger is the hills. Now, there are several ways you can look at it. Hills can just be inspiring. They can give you some help. I mean, when I drive north and I go up the M6 and I see Falter Knot, Whitbarra Scar and the Howgills, I think, well, we're really getting somewhere. In the lakes or the dales, I think the hills. They inspire me. And hills can inspire, but it doesn't last. Or else, these pilgrims coming to Jerusalem, they would be inspired by the familiar hills of Zion, that's the city of Jerusalem. You know, and the hills, this is a place of religion, the place of security. But the church can be a hindrance as well as a help. It can only help so much. It can become an eye itself, church. And Bethel, the house of God, literally, can be a problem. Traditional religion can be a problem. And as A.W. Tozer says, you've got to go beyond Bethel to El Bethel, the God of the house of Israel. The God of his house, of the house of God. Don't go stop at Bethel. You've got to go on to El Bethel, the God of the house of God. But that wasn't the problem. The real problem was, as you were going to Jerusalem, for the hills, they were the problem. Now, why were they the problem? Because, and especially after when Israel had come back from its captivity in Babylon, on all the hills, you imagine all the hills around here, there would be shrines, temples, Ashtaroth poles to the Baal and the other gods, the sun god, the moon god. There would be groves planted where male and female prostitutes would operate. And the priests at these places and these cultic prostitutes would say to the traveller, "We will help you. For the sun god, we will pray for you against any harm." The sun priest would say that. The moon priest would say the same. He would offer you amulets to go on to protect you. The cultic prostitutes say, offer in these sexual practices and you will get protection. And of course the thing is, they were offering, it was all for money. So as the pilgrims went on all the hills, were called in the scripture the high places, they were lured. We will pay for protection. It works. All the other religions, all the other nations were saying it works, this. And many pilgrims, alas, were enticed. The sad thing about Israel as a nation, it was enticed. And if we had time, we could talk about the enticement of our culture round about us. But as Jeremiah said, these idolatrous commotions, literally in the Hebrew, orgies on the hills and mountains, are a deception, says Jeremiah. They offer you protection. They offer you help. But they're hopeless. Nothing can help. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? No, he says, my help doesn't come from the hills. Inspiring though they may be. My help, look at it, comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. The one, that's where my help comes from. He who made the heavens and earth. He's the one that holds me. The maker of all things. Now, they didn't know what we know about astronomy and about our systems, solar system. We live in a small solar system, our moon and our sun and moon, etc., and planets. And that is part of the Milky Way, which is our galaxy, which is one of 100 billion galaxies. Well, how do you compute that? Somebody says, I was in the Albert Hall on Friday night. If you take a pea, one galaxy is a pea. 100 billion peas will just fill the Albert Hall. Well, it's a sort of interesting statistic. I'm not sure it works at all with my mind, but it just shows we know precious little about the greatness of it. But he says, that's where my help comes from. That's the first thing you need to know. My help comes from the maker of heaven and earth. The one who's set in motion the laws of nature. Not the laws of nature, the laws of God. The laws of science. The laws of agriculture. The laws of how my body works. The laws of gravity. He who's set all these in motion and who maintains them. That is the one who looks after me. That's where my help comes from. And he's the one who helps me. But then, it's interesting, these psalms, and certainly this psalm, they were antiphonal. In other words, they would sing them to each other. And so the first two verses were sung, and then another voice comes in. A tenor voice, a strong tenor voice, as it were. And he says, look how it changes. It's not I now, or me. It focuses on you. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. The Lord watches over you, you see. He now, this experienced voice comes in and sings now. A strong voice. The voice of experience. He will look after you. And he says, now the things you need to know is not only is he a God of power, the maker of heaven and earth. He is the one who keeps Israel. That's it. He is the Lord. He is the one who looks over Israel. Now Israel was his chosen people. So the second thing he's saying is, not only is he a God of power, but he's a God of great care and tenderness. He looks after a people. He looks after his chosen people. His people who, like you, who put your trust in the living God. He looks after you. He's not simply a God of power. He's a God of infinite tenderness and care. He looks after you. And he will not let your foot slip. He watches over you. Will not slumber. Indeed, who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Now, the very word he uses for God, it's not Elohim, God, it's Yahweh, the name he uses, which means, actually, in itself, I am the God who's made covenant to look after you. My very name promises my commitment to you. I will look after you. And so he does. And those who are his called and he has chosen, Israel, his church, he will look after them. He says, you know, I will look after you. And all the difficult times of life. And he's promised to care for us. And to make sure that you inherit your future. You see, he watches over you. Now, there's a massive difference between God watches you and watches over you. The mothers in the creche will watch, not simply watch their children, they watch over their children. There's a massive difference. God doesn't simply throw the stars into space and create these human beings and then fold his arms and say, right, we'll see how you go on. We can be like that, you know. You can watch kids and watch them and you say, I was watching you. I knew that would happen. God's not like that, you see. He doesn't watch you. He watches over you. That's a big thing. He's passionately interested in us. He knows all about us. He's not some remote God. But he's committed to us. He holds on to his children. My youngest son has a four-year-old, one of his children's four-year-old girl. And he says to her as they cross her, "Hold my hand." And she obeys him occasionally and she holds his hand. But the thing that gives you security is not her hold of him. It's his hold of her. He holds her. That's for the security. And that's what he's talking about. He's committed to you. He will not let your foot slip. Now, the illustration of traveling is well known. You know, and if you've been to Israel, certain people that would have to come down from their villages and hills, and it would be precarious. You could soon do yourself great harm. Some of us have fallen badly in the mountains ourselves and cut ourselves very badly. But he keeps us. Because we can't make it on our own. We have to see that. In all our cleverness and arrogance, we think, well, we can get through on our own, you know, and all, you get all this nonsense, you know, you can do it. No, we can't do it. We can't do it. We're never wired to do it. But he says, he will not let your foot slip. In other words, he's going to protect you in your journey. And he keeps us. The thing is, he holds us with both hands. It's not simply the God of power, the maker of heaven and earth, but the God of Israel, the God of power and love. Jesus says the same in one sense. He is the good shepherd. And he says, I give to them eternal life. And they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. But that's my grip. But there's another grip. There's a double grip there. He says, my Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. So you've got a double grip again. He holds you. The Father holds you. The Son holds you. If I had time, I could develop a third grip. The Holy Spirit. The apostle says, the Holy Spirit jealously yearns over us, doesn't he? So we're held. We're gripped. And he's going to see us right to the end. He's promised to. So his love and his hold and his watch is without interruption. And, you know, we go out there, we'll go out there in a few moments into the world, and it's always trying to pull us off the track, to offer us help. You know, remember the psalmist, the sort of music leader, Asaph. You remember Asaph, the great music leader of Israel in David's time. And Psalm 73, and he says, but as for me, he says, my feet had almost slipped. I had utterly lost my foothold. He's the leader of worship, the great leader of all Israel's great temple worship. And he said, my feet had gone. Why? Well, if you know the psalm, he'd gone out in the world, and he said, well, these people don't bother about God. They're doing well, they're prospering, look, they're sleek, they're well, they don't give a anything about. And he says, you know, I thought this religion, there's nothing in it. And I thought, and my foot will almost slip. Then, he said, then I entered the sanctuary, remember? Then I understood their end. And then I saw perspective. God brought me back. That's why we need to come on a Sunday morning, to hear the word of God. Because out there, everything's pulling us away. It doesn't matter, Christianity is of no consequence. You know, live carelessly, and your feet slip. But you need to come back again to hear the word, to hear the truth. And he says, then I understood this life is very short. I understood their destiny. And God does that. His grip is almost oldest. But, you know, see, he's a God of infinite power, but also he's a God of infinite tenderness. Remember when Jesus, the man, as it were, is asleep in the boat. And these sailors who were fishermen, professional, they knew storms, but they were being rocked on this little boat. And Jesus is kipping there. And they say, you know, they have to wake him. Don't you care that we perish? And we often feel that. Is Jesus, he's gone asleep. And we feel we need to wake him. The psalmist says that, doesn't he? Awake, Israel. Awake, O God. Come on, show your arm, you know. But I tell you, even this apparently sleeping Jesus in the boat, he's in charge. You have to trust that this morning. Everything, all the problems that happen in your life, it's a mess. But he's in charge. If you're in the boat with him, you're secure. But you don't understand what I'm going through. Yeah, but I understand. I know this, but if you're in the boat with Jesus, you're safe. You're secure. God's word, he has given us his word. You see, he says, trust me. I'm with you in the storm. We've sung these wonderful songs this morning. There's gospel in every song we've sung this morning. But then he goes on, look. And he says, look. Actually, the Hebrew says, I think it's translated in NIV, indeed, verse 4. The word in Hebrew means look, behold, see. He who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Now, the obvious illustration that the psalmist is alluding to is Elijah on Mount Carmel. You remember Elijah on Mount Carmel? And there is this great contest between Elijah and the priest of Baal. And they kill the beast and put it on the altar. And he says to the, as it were, the priest of Baal, right, your turn. The God who answers by fire, let him be God. Of course, you remember they dance around and they cut themselves and they sing songs and they do all manner of wacky things. And Elijah taunts them. And he says, is he asleep? And then he says in the Hebrew, literally, is he relieving himself? And he mocks them. No. Our God is not asleep. He says, watch. And here he says, the psalm says, indeed, behold, look. Whatever you do this Sunday, look. Here, watch your Israel, will neither slumber nor sleep. It's a very simple truth, this. This psalm is very simple. The central truth is repeated again and again because we need to hear it again and again. Sometimes we feel, where is the Lord? Is he slumbering? Is he sleeping? Seems like that. Why does he care? Well, you've come this morning to be reminded he does care. But why is he appearing different when the journey is so hard? And you don't need to live long. Every week, you know, in life, there are desperate things come across our path. If you're in the church, you'll know that. Get 100 people. Desperate things. Does he care? Yeah, the psalmist says, look, get this into your head. The Lord watches over you. Look, if he can look after Israel, he can look after you because they're a wayward people. They're really wayward. And you see, but his watch is not without interruption. It's without, his watch over you is without exception. See, we often think, well, it's all right for the elders or the bigwigs and the conference speakers. What about me? I struggle with spiritual things. It's not easy for me. Does he care about people like me who are a bit of a spiritual dumbo? You know, I know he cares for the Abrahams and the Davids and the Isaiahs and all that lot. But does he care for me in my little flat in Salford? Well, he says, look, he watches over you. He's care without exception. I know, you say, I know that God looks after the universe. Can he look after me? Yes. His eye and his hand are upon you and are trustworthy. It's not like these crickets in the slips who drop the ball. God doesn't drop anybody. Nothing slips through his fingers. He's not butterfingered, right? You see, and the psalmist says, well, let me think. What are the two most dangerous areas in life? I know. Daytime and nighttime. Look, he says, the sun will not strike you by day. You see, the sun, believe it or not, really, certainly in the Middle East, is an enemy as well as a friend. It really is powerful when it gets above 40. And this is before the days of the sunblock and light clothes and all that stuff. No, he says, look, he will protect you. He'll protect you from these things. God will look after you. But then the moon. See, they believed that through the night, the moon did strange things. You get moonstruck, from which we... You get mad, from which we get the English word lunacy. Lunar, you know, moon, Latin, Greek. And that's why people thought it's dangerous in the night. Certain things happen. The demons are flying at night.
Notice the psalmist, I will protect you. God works the night shift, he says. Look, right? He looks after you. Day and night. He's able to protect you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. He stands guard over. He protects you. The sun will not strike you by day nor the moon by night. All time is covered. The Lord will keep you from all harm. Now we're in tricky ground. All harm? Literally it means all that's bad. All that's evil. He will protect you. Now let's look at this. Because hard things happen to us. He protects us through all the trials of... My friends, you will die. Your loved ones will die. This life is a limited portion. But he says, look, even though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Not because you're ahead of me, no, because you are with me. Now in the 23rd Psalm, he now comes back from leading and comes alongside you. And some of you can testify to this. In the hardest times of life, you felt the Lord most near. I've testified here about my brother when he lost his one of his girls with a brain tumor. And he said to me many times, you know, never did we ever know the presence of God. Like when Rachel was had this big brain tumor. Just the sheer presence of God day after day. It was amazing. Now some of you would testify to the same thing. All I know, even though you go through the valley of the darkest gloom, I will fear not, for you are with me. You see, the problem is not that, the point is not that we'll have no problems, but it says that you, as a soul, as a person, you as a who you are will be kept safe. That's what he's saying. Nothing can penetrate and defect to tell the real you. As a person. You yourself will be kept safe. There's nothing can penetrate you into your soul without the sovereign gracious permission of the omnipotent God. That's what he's saying. He will protect you from all evil, all harm, all that's bad. Are you sure? You don't know what I've been through. I mean, how can you say that? There are 186,000 people are killed for their faith in Jesus Christ every calendar year as this planet spins. It's in all the books. 186,000 people are killed because they love Jesus. How can you say he protects them from all harm? Well, let's try and unpack it then. You see? I mean, you may say the same. You see, there are worse things, my friends, in life than dying. There are worse things in life than losing your job. There are worse things in life than losing your marriage. He will protect you from all that is evil. You see, it's like a surgeon. The surgeon says, I'm going to have to operate. You've got a mass in your stomach. Really? I'm going to have to cut you. Really? You're going to bleed. Really? I'll give you an anesthetic. Okay, fine. But the surgeon, you know, has promised or has sworn the Hippocratic Oath that he will do no harm. And so the harm that it apparently does to you as he cuts into your abdomen and delves around in your inner beings to find out this mass that's there. Harm is not harm when it comes to good. Right? And everything will lead to good. Right? But does he keep us from all harm? All evil? Yes! He's not promised to keep you from all trouble. He's not promised to keep you from all problems. He's not promised to keep you from death. But he has promised to keep you from all evil. What is evil? Evil is that which will destroy you spiritually. You will rob you of eternal life. And rob you of your life as a child of God. He will protect you. You see, one of the verses helped me immensely. is one that Apostle Paul says. Paul says, we know that in all these things, God works together for good for those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. In all things? All things? Now, I've struggled over that verse when certain things have happened to me. You think, all things? Why has this happened? And you look up and say, Lord, all things? And the Lord looks back and says, all things? All things?
Yeah, I'm at work because I love you. Trust me, trust me. You'll find out at the end, but trust me, all things. All things. There's nothing can penetrate you as a person that God in his way, gracious love. When you get to glory, Christian, you will know that everything that's happened to you has been through his tender, gracious care. The point is, he wants to make you like his son, and he will do anything to make you like his son in your character. That's another morning's talk, as it were. But that's what it's about, isn't it? There's nothing can penetrate your life. No poison. He is the shade at your right hand. His presence is with us. These things will not harm you in any ultimate sense. Nothing happens to you without his permission. Life is very short. I remember reading when I was a young Christian, younger Christian. You remember, some of you will remember a broadcaster and journalist called Malcolm Muggeridge. He came to faith late in his life. And he wrote this: I can say with complete truthfulness that everything I've learned in my 75 years, everything that has truly enhanced and enlightened my existence has been through affliction and not through happiness, whether pursued or attained. It is the cross more than anything else that has called me inextricably to Christ. My friends, you won't fail because his name is at stake. If a one child of God was lost to the enemy, the devil would have succeeded and the Lord's name would have been impugned. You are safe. He will keep you. See, all the waters in the ocean cannot sink a ship unless the water gets into the ship. And all the problems in the troubles in the world can't harm you unless they get into you. And he will protect you. Right? You see, you know the scripture better than I do. Paul says, look, who or what can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, we'd probably say, or terrorism? For it's written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. How? Through our great spiritual life? No, through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We haven't time to unpack that. Finally, he says, he will keep you to the end. He will watch over your life. You see, the Lord looks after you, my friends, not day by day. Not hour by hour. Not minute by minute. The Lord looks after you second by second. Right? He will watch over you. All day long. There's no limit to his care. He pledges to look over you from this time forth and forevermore. It couldn't be more straightforward. Daytime, nighttime, going, coming, now and forever. Everything. Right? Can't be clearer than that. You see, the Latin Vulgate translates this: may the Lord watch over you. May the Lord be your shade in your right hand. May the Lord keep you from all harm. No! It's not a wish. It's a promise. The Lord will. It's not may. It's a promise. The Lord will. He has given his word. Right? It's not a wish. Day and night, going and coming, now and forever. This is a fully comprehensive insurance cover note. What more do you want? Right? This is good news. You can't improve on this. Now, having said that, let me read the small print. To be honest, most of us aren't honest as preachers, but we try our best. Jesus said, "You'll be betrayed even by parents, brothers, and relatives, and friends. And they will put some of you to death. All men will hate you because of me." The church in Britain needs to hear that now, in its mad dash to be popular. "But no hair of your head will perish. By standing firm, you will gain life." That's a small print. "But I will watch over you." You see, what do we do? Well, every morning, what do we have to do? As we begin each morning, as David says, "I have set the Lord always before me. Because he's at my right hand, I will not be shaken." Every morning, I listen for the Lord. "My sheep hear my voice." See, people often say to me, you know, John the prophet, and I believe in prophets. I believe in the words of knowledge. I believe in the gifts of the Spirit. But people say to me, "Well, God never speaks to me." Let me just give you a good tip on how to get God to speak to you. It's very simple, this. It's called open your Bible. That's where you start. I'm all for the gifts. I'm a charismatic. I'm no problem about that. But, you know, the Word is where he speaks to dumb people like me. Now, you have to give him time. You know, I read my Bible every day. I'm a good lad, and I tick the box, good lad, you know. No, but that's like a parrot. Now, you have to give God time to speak, but he just speaks. You say, "Well, I'm a great worrier." Yeah, of course you're a great worrier. You're a great worrier because you don't allow yourself to believe the love of God that he has for you. And you believe by hearing it again and again and again. Tell me the old story. One of the verses says, "For I forget so soon," right? We have to do it. Yeah, but you don't know the problems I'm going through. I mean, I really need help. I really do need help. I mean, I have big problems. Is God's power and love adequate for me? Seriously. I remember hearing a story when I was in Edinburgh years ago. And this chap, a wealthy man, ordered his first Rolls Royce. John, don't remember that. When you ordered your first Rolls Royce. And he wrote, and he chose the model he wanted. This is before the days of emails and all that stuff. And he got this, and he just delivered a lovely brochure. But there was nothing in the brochure about the horsepower. Nothing. So he wrote to Derby, Rolls Royce Derby, and said, "Could you just tell me, I'd like to know of this particular model of Rolls Royce, what is the power, the horsepower?" And it's very interesting. He said, there were days of telegrams. He got a telegram back with one word on it: adequate. That's all he said. Power was adequate. Whatever your problems, my friends, I tell you on this Sunday morning, the 13th of August, 2017, God's power is adequate for all your problems. He watches over you, right? He watches over you. Yeah, but you see, will I make it to the end? Will I make it to the end? That is why you as leaders and the people, we break bread every Sunday. So you get this thing into your heart. If he's done that for you, do you not think he'll look after you in your little journey? I remember seeing this film. Some of you who are over 90 will know the film. The Ten Commandments. Cecil B. DeMille. A blockbuster. Wonderful. Was it Charlton Heston? Wasn't it? Well, you know, he rescues them from Egypt. All the miracles. Incredible. The play, you know, great miracles. And then he separates the waters. And God stands behind them with his power, glory power. Cloud of glory. But in the film, it's very interesting. Somebody pointed out this to me. It's not my fault. There's a little man in the script, in the film. And he's saying to the Israelites, "Come on, hurry up, hurry up, hurry up." What a nonsense. He's done the big thing. He's got you out of Egypt. He's standing there in this glory path. Do you not think he'll wait till the little ones get across? Do you not? I mean,
The director in Hollywood had never read the book, obviously. He'll get you there. He's done the big thing. If he sent his son to die for you, you know, if God spared not his own son, will he not along with him graciously, freely give us all things? That's why we have to break bread, right? Because we have to remind ourselves. He's like that, right? He's going to do it. You've got to stop worrying, my friends. Because some of us, if you're like me, you're a born worrier. It's a gift I've got. You have to dwell on his goodness. How do you get his goodness? By looking his word. You see, Jude says, to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, power and authority in Christ Jesus, both before all times and forevermore. He will present you, Christians. Now, if you're not a Christian, if you're just attending church, you're in desperate problems. There's nothing more dangerous to be outside Christ. You're lost. You're going to a lost eternity, conscious eternity, outside the presence of God for all eternity. So get right. Don't mess around by just attending church and thinking it's doing you good. Get your life right with God before you meet the judge. But if you're in Christ, you are safe. Right? Absolutely safe. Right? And he wants you to know that he wants you to know this son. He watches over you. Now, I used to go to Africa every year and India every year. But you know this in Africa, God is good all the time. All the time. Right? Now, I want you to say this. This is our Sunday school. God watches over me all the time. Can we do that? God watches over me all the time. Could you say it again? God watches over me all the time. Let's say it again now, fortissimo. God watches over me all the time. And all the people said, amen. That's God's word. Believe it and live it. Amen.